I will be reading from the book of 1 Kings, chapter 17, verses 10 through 16. If you are using a Pew Bible, you'll find this on starting on page 555. And this is God's word. So we went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Will you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first, make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up. The jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land." She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah.
If you're a Christian, you must never, ever think. If you're a believer and you recognize you've been saved by the grace of God, you must never, ever think in your mind, "Well, I can see how God would want to save me, but I just don't understand how he could save so-and-so, such a person." The idea somehow that God's grace was somehow merited by us and some people just aren't worthy of it. Because the biblical truth is this, that there's none righteous, no, not one. The biblical truth is that I don't deserve to be saved and that no one is worthy of salvation. When sinners are saved, it is by the grace of God, and it is the grace of God that must be magnified and will be magnified forever. Thus we see in the Old Testament, God's saving grace, not only going out to his people Israel, but extended to the likes of such people as Rahab, the harlot from the Canaanite city of Jericho, and extended to Ruth, the Moabite, and Naaman, the Syrian. God's grace extended to places that worship false gods like Rimmon, the Syrian god, and Chemosh, the national god of Moab. And then we see in the New Testament, God extends his grace to the Christian hater and vicious church persecutor known as Saul of Tarsus, who by the grace of God is transformed into the Apostle Paul. And here in the passage of Scripture that was just read, in 1 Kings 17, 10 through 16, we see once again God's grace extended to an outsider, someone from the Baal-worshipping city of Zarephath. Now here's the setting. Elijah is God's prophet during this time of great apostasy in the northern kingdom of Israel. The king is Ahab, and he's officially sanctioned worship of the pagan false god Baal, also built some kind of a worship place for goddess worship. Ahab's pagan wife Jezebel is out to destroy the worship of the true God, Jehovah or Yahweh, by destroying Yahweh's prophets. And Elijah has come out of obscurity to confront Ahab and pronounce a curse on Israel, the curse of a drought, neither dew nor rain, for several years. And after Elijah confronts Ahab, God instructs Elijah to go hide himself. He was told to go east of Jordan to the brook Cherith, and it was there God supernaturally fed him as ravens brought him food both day and night. And Elijah was also provided water by the brook Cherith. God was providentially caring for his prophet. Elijah was protected and provided for during this drought. But then the brook, because of the drought, went dry. And God speaks to Elijah and sends him to another place. Verse number 8, the word of the Lord came to him, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." God will not forsake his own. God has his good purposes in all things, including this change, this twist in the plan. Go from the brook Cherith and now go to Zidon, this pagan city, and there's going to be a woman there that will feed you. That's the command that Elijah is given. And recognize that this Zarephath is in Sidon, which is part of Phoenicia. Sidon is one of the big cities, Sidon and Tyre. But Zarephath is a city in this area. And it's the very place, Sidon, where Jezebel, the wicked queen, is from. And Elijah is to live there and be fed by a widow who lives there. In other words, God says, go to this Gentile land, this place that worships Baal, and I'll feed you by a presumably pagan woman. And not only that, she's a widow. Widows were, in that day, poor, vulnerable women. And so the question is, how in the world will this woman be able to feed Elijah when she's probably struggling to be feeding herself? What we want to see in this passage is that God extends his grace to this woman from the Phoenician city of Zarephath, from Baal territory, from pagan heathen territory. God extends his grace. But the first thing I want you to see this morning in this passage is this, and you see that throughout this whole period. This is a point in today's message, but we could make this point in every message about Elijah. And that is this: there is no comparison between God and Baal. There's no comparison between God, Yahweh, Jehovah, the living and true God, the God of Israel, and this false god Baal. There's no comparing the two. It's clear here that this woman, by implication, the whole area, is experiencing this drought. Because if you were listening when it was read, or you've heard the passage before, you know she's preparing the last meal for her son. She's saying, "I'm going to go prepare this meal for my son and I. We're going to eat our last meal, and then we're going to die because there's no food. There's nothing for us. We're going to die in this famine." So the famine exists in Sidon, as well as Israel. Baal is the god of weather. He's the god that it was thought, he's of course not a god at all, he's false, but it was thought that he was the one who sent rain to cause the earth to be fruitful. He was known as the rider on the clouds, the storm god, the god who provided, allowed the earth to be fertile. He was pictured with a lightning bolt in one hand. Thunder was said to be the voice that he used. But the famine is taking place in Baal's territory, because Baal is not real. There's only one God. It's Elijah's God. He's the God of Scripture. He's the Creator. He's the sovereign God of the universe. He's the triune Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if this God says there's going to be a drought, then there's going to be a drought. If this God says there's going to be a drought in Baal's territory, then there's going to be a drought in Baal's territory, you see. Nothing can thwart the plans and purposes of the sovereign God of Scripture. God is showing during this time of apostasy, in this God war, if you will, between Yahweh and Baal, God is showing that he alone is God. So we must understand, as we go through these passages of Scripture, there's no comparison between God and Baal. God is real, Baal is false. And we must understand, there's no comparison between God and anything else. God is God, transcendent, eternal, the ultimate reality. So in Psalm 40, verse 5, it says, "You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told." Listen to this long passage of Scripture in Isaiah 40, 17 through 28. "All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts it for silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created all these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable." Psalm 71, 19. "Your righteousness, O God, reaches the high heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you?" So Elijah goes to Zarephath, and Baal is no help there, because Baal is an idol, and idols are a delusion of sinful human beings. But the problem is that idols are a delusion of sinful human beings, but we're attracted to them. We're attracted to them. We turn from finding our fulfillment and satisfaction and joy and peace and hope in the living and true God to find it someplace else. That's what idols are. And the Sidonians worship Baal, and they attributed to him all kinds of powers that were simply fictitious. And brothers and sisters in Christ, we claim to worship this God of Scripture, Yahweh, the God of Elijah. And we must be careful to keep this living and true God at the very center of our hearts and minds and lives and words and deeds, because he alone is God. And joy and peace and hope and fulfillment can only be found in him. But as the songwriter said, we sometimes can be prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And we must remember, he is God. There is none else. So that's the first thing we need to see here. Elijah gets to Zarephath, the city in Sidon, and Baal is no help there. They're going through famine. This woman is preparing to die. And the second thing we want to see this morning is that God is giving us here a glimpse of his grace for all the world. This is not a mistake, an accident, or just some haphazard thing. God says, oh, we'll just go to this one. God is right in the middle of the Old Testament showing us that he cares for people outside of Israel. So God's care for Elijah takes him to an unusual place here. He's been taking care of him. He's going to continue to take care of him. But he's going to use this widow. She is on God's radar, if you will, for care. Giving us a glimpse of the truth that God so loves the world. And please understand, at this time in history, Israel never quite understood that. They were to be a nation of light for the nations around them. That was always the plan. They were to draw the nations around them to them as the nations around them observed their worship and their reverence for the one true God. But oftentimes Israel was no different from the nations around her. And instead of being light to them, the nations around Israel corrupted Israel. You get to the New Testament, and Jesus dies on the cross for the sins of the world, rises again, and gives the Great Commission to the church, and the Great Commission is to take the gospel to all the nations, and even then, the early church was very slow to understand this. The God we worship is not a tribal God. He's not the God of the United States of America only, or the God of this place or that place or this place. This is the God of all creation. And when it says here in these verses, so he arose and went to Zarephath where he was commanded to go, God is saying here, I care for the other nations. Now, please take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Because it's very significant that Jesus refers to this very event of Elijah going to Zarephath. Luke chapter 4. So we're just going to read a little passage here, starting in verse number 24. Jesus said in verse 24, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. Jesus has just been preaching in Nazareth in the synagogue. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah. When the heavens were shut up, Jesus gives us the specific time here, 3 years and 6 months. And a great famine came over the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And then he gives another incident. And hopefully in this series we'll get to this one, which involves Elisha. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. Another extension of God's grace to people outside of Israel. And look at verse 28. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. Now, look back up at verse number 22, and I want you to notice at first when Jesus opens the scriptures and reads them and says some things, they seem to like his preaching. Verse 22. And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. Well, this guy, we like this guy. Gets in the pulpit, reads this passage, tells us something. We like this guy. But Jesus could sense their skepticism because the next thing they say is, but isn't it Joseph's son? We need more than just a nice sermon. This guy's Joseph's son. Jesus knows what they're thinking. See, he says, doubtless you will quote me to this proverb, physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. In other words, we want to see more from you. He understands their skepticism. He recognizes their skepticism. They like him, but they don't think he's the Son of God, and they want more proof. They want miracles like he did in Capernaum. And so what Jesus actually is doing here is warning his hometown, Nazareth, about the fact that it's possible that God will reject them for their unbelief and bring the gospel, bring the good news someplace outside of them. And so then he goes and tells this Old Testament account of how God extended grace to this Gentile woman. He passed by Israel because Israel was being judged for their rejection. And he brought the gospel to, that's why he says it here. He says, listen, let me tell you something. There were lots of widows in Israel, but I sent Elijah to this widow in Zarephath to be fed during the drought. And look at their reaction. They got his point. They tried to kill him. They were filled with anger. They took him out, drove him out to the edge of the town. They were going to throw him off the cliff, but he passed through their midst and went away. Do you get the point? You get the attitude we must be careful not to have? How could God extend his grace to those people? Those Gentiles, those pagans, those wicked people. And over again, sometimes you read in the news and you see Christians who seem to have a bitterness and a hatred for other people. At the very same time, we're supposed to be taking the gospel to them and loving them and showing them the love of Christ. How could God extend his grace? But God's love extends to the world. So in the passage before us in 1 Kings, let us understand God is giving us a glimpse here of his grace for all the world. And that's what Jesus was trying to tell his own hometown. Be careful, I'm here. Don't reject me. Remember history. You reject me, but God will be gracious to these other people. And they didn't like that message. Okay, number two, God is giving us a glimpse here of his grace to all the world. Now let's number three, back in 1 Kings chapter 17. See that grace is for the helpless and hopeless situations. Let's see how God extends his grace to this Gentile woman. 1 Kings 17 again. Grace is for helpless and hopeless situations. So verse number 10, Elijah does what he's supposed to do. He gets up, he goes to Zarephath, he comes to the gate of the city, and he finds the widow. Isn't it interesting how God knew this widow? God knew where she was, what she was doing, what her situation was. You know why? Because God knows everything. And she's gathering sticks, and notice it says that Elijah calls to her. God's grace is extended in a very particular way to this woman. Isn't that amazing when God calls us? His grace is extended in a very particular way to us. We all have testimonies. Here's how I came to Christ. Here's what God was doing. And when we pray for lost people, what are we asking God to do? We're saying, God, extend your grace to these people. Save these people. Work in their lives. Work in their circumstances. She's gathering sticks. And Elijah calls to her and says, can you bring me a little water in a jar to drink. And then in verse number 11, it says she was going to bring, and he called her and said, bring me some bread. Can you give me some bread? Now, what kind of a request is this? Was this a big deal? Well, listen to her answer. She says, well, I don't have anything baked in the house. I have a handful of flour, a little bit of oil. I'm going to gather a couple of sticks, go prepare for myself and my son. In other words, make a piece of bread, a cake for myself and my son. We're going to eat it. And what? And then we're going to die. This is going to be the last thing we eat. It says, I have a little flour here. Well, it's not talking about like fine flour. It's some kind of a grain product that's been ground. And they take that and they'd mix it with oil and cook it. And they'd come out with some kind of a biscuit or a cake or a piece of bread. That was a staple in those days. And she's gathering these sticks, presumably to make a fire and go and make some bread for herself and her son so that they can eat it and die. She's not saying she's going to poison it. We're going to kill ourselves. We're going to put poison in this and die. She's simply saying it's all we've got. The jar of flour is just about done. The oil is just about done. This is it. We're poor. We're helpless. The drought has gotten the better of us. There's nothing left. This woman needs rescue. She's in a hopeless situation. God's grace is for those who are desperate. As we see God's redemptive plan in the Bible, he extends his grace ultimately through the gospel because of Christ's death on the cross for our sins. He meets the needs of those who are in hopeless, helpless situations who need rescue from their sin. Jesus pays the infinite, horrific price of sin on the cross to save sinners. Apart from what Jesus did, there'd be no salvation. This is God's grace. It's given freely. It's unmerited favor. Sinners are undeserving. Sinners cannot save themselves. This woman is in desperate material need, but she also needs to know Yahweh, who alone can rescue her soul. And her helpless and hopeless state materially represents her great need to worship and honor and know the one true God. She needs rescue. She needs a miracle. All miracles ultimately are redemptive, even this miracle of providing this woman with food. Because all miracles point to the fact that we're under the curse, and miracles overrule and overcome the result of sin. Miracles heal. They restore life. They provide supernaturally. They actually point to a time when there'll be a new heaven and earth where there'll be no more curse. This woman needs a redemptive miracle. Notice what she says to Elijah as he says, now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to bring me a little water. And as she's going to bring it, he says, and bring me some bread. She says in verse number 12, I don't have anything baked and so on. I've only got a little bit. We're going to make this one last piece, eat it and die. But she prefaces it with, as the Lord your God lives. You see it in verse number 12? As the Lord your God lives, which means that she's something, because that Lord there is Yahweh, as Yahweh lives. She calls Elisha's God Yahweh. She recognizes he's different. She recognizes he's not a Baal worshiper. She recognizes there's something different about him. Now, some people say she'd already come to worship Yahweh, but that doesn't seem to be the case because she said, your God. She says, as the Lord your God lives. So she's heard of Yahweh, and now she's going to be asked to trust him. So grace is for helpless and hopeless situations, and the fourth point this morning is this: one has no need to fear when God extends his grace. So what do you say to a woman who says, well, you know, I know you want me to make you a piece of bread, but I was on my way to make my son and I a piece of bread and then die, because that's all we've got. We've got enough for one piece, you know, got just a little left. What do you say? Well, look at what Elijah says in verse number 13. And Elijah said to her, don't worry. Don't be afraid. Do not fear. You see how his request is kind of outrageous? He says, go do what you're going to do. See it in verse number 13? Go do what you're going to do. But first, make mine. Which means use up everything you have and make mine first. That's kind of, sounds like a foolish request. And especially to preface it by, but don't worry. Just use it up and feed me first. But there's more. That's not all he says. He says, don't fear, because you don't have to fear because God is extending grace to you. When God extends grace to you, you don't have to fear at all. God's grace is always a good thing. It's always for one's good. God's grace is full of his mercy and his loving kindness. Now, when God comes to you in judgment, when God comes to a person in judgment, that's when you fear. That's not a good thing because God is a holy God. He will not be mocked. He's to be feared, respected, revered, held in highest esteem, glorified, honored, worshiped, praised. But when you hear the words, don't fear, be sure grace is coming. And when grace is extended, embrace it with all your heart. So look what he says in verse number 14. Here comes the grace. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, you can make me mine first. You can make the bread for me, feed me, because you don't have to worry. You don't have to fear, because the jar of flour shall not be spent and the jug of oil shall not be empty until rain comes. In other words, God's going to give you an inexhaustible supply of food until it rains. Now, the woman is required here to exercise faith, but keep in mind, number one, it's a pretty good offer. And number two, it's from God, so it's guaranteed. It's not foolish to embrace God's word. It's not foolish to embrace God's promises. It's not foolish when the word of God comes to us and we say, yes, yes, I believe that, and I'm going to act upon that. In fact, it's foolish when we reject God's promises and words. God is showing mercy and grace to this woman. She's weak and lowly. But Psalm 68:5 says, Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. So one has no need to fear when God extends his grace. I love how this passage unfolds, and Elijah says, first thing to her, I want you to go and do this first. But before he says it, he says, don't fear. Don't fear. Don't worry. God is going to take care of you. And the last thing we want to see in this passage is this. Faith is not really so sophisticated. Faith has a bottom line. You believe, you embrace it with your heart and your actions. You believe the word of God and embrace it with your heart and actions. So look at verse number 15. She hears what the promise is. She hears what the plan is. And she went and did as Elijah said, which means she baked him a cake. I don't know where she served it to. Maybe she brought him back to the house, brought it back outside. Here's your cake. And then she went back in, and guess what? Oil and flour for who knows how long until the drought was over. It says in verse number 15, and she and he and her household ate for many days. We don't know how long that many days was, but we know it was for a long time. Verse 16 says the jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty. And it's not because there was plenty. It's because it was supplied on a continual basis. She, her son, Elijah were all miraculously supplied with food for many days. according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. See, faith is not like super complicated. You believe what God says. You embrace it with your heart, your soul, your actions. And it's very clear what's happening here. There's never empty flour jar. There's never an empty jug of oil. God supplied their needs on a continuous one day at a time way. It's not like she goes outside and says, here, Elijah, here's the cake. She goes back in and poof, there's bags of flour all over her house. You know, jugs of oil, you know, 100 jugs of oil, 30 bags of flour. And she says, I'm set. It's every day. Every day there's new flour. Every day there's new oil. You know why? Because every day there's new grace. You see? That's how it is in salvation. God desires that every day you hear the gospel. Preach it to yourself. Every day you understand the grace of God that's being extended to you. 2 Corinthians 4:16. So we do not lose heart, Paul writes. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed. You know what it says? Day by day. Every day. I love Lamentations 3, 22 to 24. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. And so, faith is not really sophisticated. The woman does what she's supposed to do. And God is supplying her needs because what Elijah said to her was the word of the Lord. There's no comparison between God and Baal. God supplies. God satisfies our soul. God gives us living water that quenches the needs of our lives and hearts. There's no comparison between God and all of these false idols in the world. And God's grace extends to all the world. Never think, no, they're beyond God's grace. Or they don't deserve God's grace. No one deserves the grace of God. But God wants his word preached to all people. And he extends his grace to people of every tribe and nation and language and people group and so on. And his grace is for all of us because we're all in a helpless and hopeless situation apart from him. And we don't have to fear the grace of God, the goodness of God. We simply need to understand this is not real sophisticated. We just believe and embrace it and live it in our lives. So God fulfills his word to this widow. Of course he does. This is the God whose ways are perfect. This is the God who makes no mistakes. This is the God who cannot lie. This is the God who never fails. So let me give you three closing thoughts if you know the saving grace of God. If you know the saving grace of God, number one, never seek another God. Never trust another God. Never bow to another God. Never find your joy in another God. That's what's going on here. That's what Israel is doing. They're saying, well, maybe Baal can help us, and maybe this goddess worship can help us. Maybe God can. We just want a variety. No. God and only God must be worshipped, and only God must be looked to as living and true. Number two, isn't it just awesome that God desires his message of grace to go to all the world? We just praise God that he desires the gospel to go to all the world. That he saves. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We must praise this God who so loves the world that he desires his message of grace to go to all places. And number three, we must never think of someone as beyond the grace of God. And the reason we should know that someone's not beyond the grace of God is because we weren't beyond the grace of God. If God can save a sinner such as myself, then God can save sinners everywhere. Because at one time I was helplessly and hopelessly lost, and his grace came to me. So we must never think of someone as beyond the grace of God. We must be praying for God to save other people and never thinking that he can't save. I wasn't going to use it. I've said this illustration before, but I did think of it this weekend. So I'll tell you this story really quickly. You've heard it before probably, but I'll never forget. I was in my office one time at the old church I pastored. We were having a music competition for the Massachusetts Christian schools. And so we had Christian schools competing from all over the place. And we had different rooms set up. We had pianos in some rooms. And there was singing and choruses and instrumental. And everybody's competing to play and win, first place or whatever, these music prizes. And so I'm in my office. It's lunchtime. And being the social being that I am, I'm in my office by myself eating lunch. While the building is filled with people. And my daughter comes in. My son was supposed to play piano, and we had a room set up with a piano, and my daughter was there waiting, and I was going to be going down there soon, and my daughter comes into the room. She had been sitting there, and she heard like a couple behind her, and this guy's looking at the program, and my name must have been on there somewhere. You know, we were the hosting church, and it must have said Pastor Jim Wilkes, and this guy's looking at the program since I'm like, I know it, Jim Wilkes. And my daughter turned around and said, he's my dad. And he said, well, where's he from? And she said, Medford. And this guy says to my daughter, is he here? And she said, well, yeah, he's in his office. Go tell him that Ozzy Osbourne is here. Well, I used to hang around a park when I was a teenager. And there was this kid, Dominic Osbourne. Everybody called him Ozzy. He hung around the park as well. But he was in a different group than me. And he was the kid that we would have voted most likely to spend his life in prison. He was a wicked kid. He was just this, he looked it, he acted it, vulgar, mean, just a raunchy kid. And Jessica comes into my office and says, Dad, I'm down in the room waiting for, Tim's, the competition to start, piano competition. And there's this guy behind me, and he said to tell you, his name's Ozzy Osbourne. And I said, no, that can't be. Last time I saw him, he was headed for prison or something, And what went down there, went into the room. And I saw a different person. A different person. Gone was that mean look. Gone was that, hateful, spiteful, resentful look. There was someone who had peace in his heart. And we sat down and we had a wonderful talk together. And we hooked up a few other times, but he'd come to Christ. God saved him by grace. God saved the woman, widow from Zarephath, by grace. You see, we must never think of someone as beyond the grace of God, because we were helpless and hopelessly lost, just like them. And so we praise the Lord for the grace he extends to sinners such as ourselves. And again, as I say every week, if you're listening to this message and you're not a believer in Christ, that's your need. Jesus calls you to be rescued from hell, and he calls you to come to know the joy of knowing the living and true God, but you have to turn from your sin and trust the one who died on the cross for sin and rose again. Trust him today if you don't know him as Savior. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how wonderful that when Jesus came to the synagogue at Nazareth, he preached and he sensed their skepticism and he talked about the fact that your grace extended to this woman, this widow, that Elijah was sent to her. And Lord, we know that that this story represents the fact that your desire for Israel was to be light to the other nations. And of course, ultimately, your plan was that the gospel would be taken to all the world. And Lord, we're so thankful the gospel was taken to us, that we've had the privilege of being called. We've had the privilege of hearing words of grace from the scriptures about Christ. We thank you for our salvation. Help us, Lord, now be light in a dark world. And Lord, we know we don't have to go very far to find lost people. We know they're all around us. And so help us be light and help us be praying and help us be growing and help us praise you, the God of all grace. We just thank you and praise you and ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.